I was trying to think of a way to describe the book of Ruth. It's not, it is a love story, and yet it's not your typical Hollywood love story. It's more like a photograph that might be sitting on the mantle of your fireplace. Not a photograph of you, but maybe a photograph of your great-grandparents, or maybe your great-great-grandparents. And I had an opportunity to dig through some artifacts from my family, and we were looking at these tintypes from the 1850s or 60s, and you see these faces, and I wonder about the stories behind them, long, long since forgotten. But the book of Ruth, better than a photograph, it would be as what a photograph is to us, it would be to someone like King David or his dad, Jesse. And the story told is obviously they didn't have pictures, but it would be the picture they would carry with them and pass along to their kids, a story of their family. And what a beautiful picture we have. It's an endearing story. And we told that story last week, and I want to get you caught up to speed if you missed it. This story is about a man and his family. They live in a town called the House of Bread. Bethlehem means House of Bread. This man, Elimelech, his name means My God is King. And this man named My God is King takes his wife, whose name means Pleasant. And My God is King and Pleasant leave the House of Bread because bread is gone. There's a famine. They go to a foreign land where God is not king. They take their two sons named Sickly and Puny with them. That's what their names mean, Mahlon and Chilion. And those two boys go with them, and not too long after that, My God is King dies. And he leaves Pleasant alone with her two sons. Her two sons, Puny and Sickly, marry two women who live in that land, and they either were not taught or they have forgotten that their God is king, and they're not supposed to marry women who don't believe that God is king. But they do. They marry two young women, one named Friendship, the other named Gazelle. And not too long after that, Puny and Sickly die, leaving their mother, Pleasant, alone. So she hears some good news from her hometown, the House of Bread. God has visited the House of Bread, and bread has returned. The famine is over. Harvests are being reaped. And she decides to return to the House of Bread, and she packs up her belongings, takes her two daughters-in-law, Friendship and Gazelle, with her, but she turns to them at one point and says, you know, you guys shouldn't come with me. You should go back home. You know, it's going to be hard for me there. Return back to your land where God is not king. And of course, there's a lot of grief, crying and kissing and arguing. She finally convinces Gazelle, and Gazelle, like a gazelle, runs home. And she turns to Friendship, Pleasant does, and says to her, why don't you go back to your home, your family, and your gods, those gods who are not king, go back to them. You'll be much happier there. You'll find a husband who doesn't believe God is king. And Friendship clings to her and says, no, I love you. Where you go, I will go. Your land where God is king will be my land. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God. Your king, who is God, will be my king. And so Pleasant sees there's no point in arguing because she sees the determined faith in her daughter-in-law, Friendship, and she just stops arguing. And they travel together back to the House of Bread. And when they arrive in the House of Bread, oh, the stir, the news ripples throughout the town. Look, Pleasant, she left over 10 years ago and she's come back alone. And who's that with her? And the shame, you can imagine it oozing from Pleasant as she's embarrassed, having to tell her story over and over again. Yes, yes, don't call me Pleasant, she says. It is me, but call me Bitter, because I've had a bitter experience. God has dealt bitterly with me. He's testified against me. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, we didn't walk in faith. We ran away from the trial. We didn't trust God. But here I am. So that's where our story left off. And chapter 1 of Ruth ended with the summary statement that Ruth and Naomi, Friendship and Pleasant, lived together. They dwelt there in Bethlehem, the House of Bread, just as the barley harvest was beginning. And so chapter 2 begins, and we're introduced to this man. Chapter 2, verse 1 introduces us to this man whose name is Boaz, and his name also has a meaning. It can mean quick or fleet. Another meaning is strength. And so this man named Strength is introduced to us as being a wealthy man, an important man, a man of significance. And he, verse 1 says, is of the family of my God as king. He is of the family of Elimelech. He's a relative. And so here the storyteller, the author, wants us to know, ultimately this is God speaking to us, he wants us to know right from the get-go that as Naomi and Ruth enter Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest, that there's a man who lives here who's a relative of Naomi. He's a member of Elimelech's family, and he's a wealthy man. And so let's read together chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, for I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not embarrass her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that the others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you that this is a true story of a people who lived in a real time, in a real place, people like us, Lord, in need of trusting in you, in need of grace, in need of hope. Lord, we just ask that as we look at this picture that you have given us, that you would open up our ears to your message, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to the picture that you would like us to see this morning. Lord, we want to see the face of Jesus. We also want you to draw us closer to you, Lord God. Challenge us, grow our faith, Lord God. Let us know more of your grace. And Father, let us leave here with our hope in you increased. Father, we love you and expect to encounter you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three things. You could divide the story into three parts. One, we see the faith of Ruth. Second, we see this grace that she's looking for and that is poured out to her from Boaz, through Boaz. And then we see how when she brings back the results of Boaz's graciousness in her life, this large load of grain and the leftover meal that she had that she can share with Naomi, and not even that, but the news of who this person is, Naomi, who was hopeless in chapter 1, and even in this chapter, Naomi's conversational tone changes. Naomi's outlook changes. She now has hope. And a light bulb goes on in Naomi's mind as she figures out, wow, this is very significant. Now, the significance of Boaz as the kinsman redeemer is something we're going to touch upon as we enter into chapter 3. It's mentioned here, but we're going to get to that later because there's so much more for us in this chapter to look at. It's faith, grace, and hope. And what we're going to see this morning, what we see at first as we look at Ruth, we see that she doesn't just sit idle as she's arrived in a new place, in a new land. You think, as foreigners move from their native country to a place where maybe the language is different, maybe, of course, the customs are different, you're not exactly sure about the rules and the manners and the boundaries that exist. They're different from country to country. You think Ruth might have a lot to motivate her just to kind of sit tight, but she doesn't. She gets up and takes this step of faith, and we see right away that faith responds to truth with expectation. That's our first point this morning. Faith responds to truth with expectation. Faith is not just an idea. Faith is not just a bit of knowledge that you say, yeah, I agree with that. James says that without works, faith is dead. What does that mean? That challenges us a lot because we say, well, no, it's faith alone, right? We just believe. God's done the work. We just have to believe. Well, my friends, the challenge that James gives us is that if you just agree with it and leave it at that, that's not enough. Faith requires a step of faith. It's the cliche, the walk of faith or the step of faith. You put your foot out and you say, I believe God's going to put firm ground under the sole of my shoe when I take this step. You can't make that test and see if it's true until you lift up your foot off the ground and begin to move forward. And that's exactly what we see Ruth doing. And she has this sense of expectation. And the sense of expectation is that God's going to meet me when I take this step of faith. And we see that in the way the story is told, the way the story was written down. In verse 1, instead of talking about Ruth and Naomi, we have this little interruption and we're told about Boaz. The author could have told us about Boaz later on when he comes into the story, but we, as the listener or the reader, are given what is called dramatic irony. It's when you know more than the characters of the story. Ruth doesn't know she's going to encounter Boaz, but you're told that ahead of time. Why? What's the purpose of this dramatic irony? Is it to give us the end of the story before we even get there? Is it a spoiler? No. It is to heighten your level of expectation, you know more than she does. And now as she steps out, you realize, oh, she's got, there's something in store for her. She's, and you're waiting for it now, because now you're waiting. So we have this sense of expectation. And God gives us to this in the art form of a story written down so that we can look at Ruth and understand better her sense of expectation as she takes this step of faith. You see, we get to know a little bit more of Ruth's story before Ruth does, because God knows your story from beginning to end. This is why we can trust in God, because we believe that God has a plan. We believe that God is powerful and that he knows all things and that he's at work in all situations for the good of those who love him and trust in him and who are called by his name. God knows your story, and because of that, and even just that alone, you can trust in him. But that's not where God leaves it. When she takes this step of faith, what Ruth is saying is she's making the statement that she believes God's word is true. We live in a day and age when people are reading the Bible or reading anything, and they're saying, well, what does this mean? And when they read the Bible, instead of saying, what does this mean for me, they say, what does this mean to me? Now, those questions sound similar, but the implications are far apart. When you say, what does this mean to me, you're saying that you're going to come up with a meaning for yourself, ultimately. When you say, what does this mean for me, you're trying to understand what the author is saying to you, and then you're going to base your life on what the author has said. And so Ruth believes God's word is true. How can I come up with this point in this message? It's in verse 2. Ruth says to Naomi, she says, please let me go out to the field and glean from among the ears after one in whose sight I may find favor or grace. Now, I think Ruth is aware and believes that God is merciful, that God is a God of compassion and love. And where does she get this knowledge? She gets it from God's word. At this time, all the Jewish people really have of the Bible is really probably the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And in Leviticus, as Moses is giving the people the law of God, this is how you should live when you enter into the land, he says in Leviticus 19, he says, when you're out there farming and you're harvesting your fields and you're reaping those stalks of grain, don't cut the stalks of grain in the corners or on the edges of the fields. Leave that for the weak, the outcasts of society, the orphans, because this is God's heart. God has a merciful and loving heart, and he wants his people to have that heart as well. Again, in Deuteronomy 24, God says, and I like this one, God says, if you're farming and you're collecting your sheaves of grain, and remember, a sheave is just, they take those stalks of grain and tie them together and into what's called a sheave, and they pick them up and stick them on their cart or their wagon and haul them off to the barn or to the threshing floor. And God says, as after you've loaded up your wagon and you're headed towards the threshing floor, if you look back at the field and say, oh my goodness, we left a couple sheaves of grain out there. God says, no, no. Don't worry about those. If you forget them, do not go back to get them. Allow them to remain there so those who are weak in your society, the orphans, the widows, and then God says the stranger or the alien, literally the foreigner, the person who's not from here, who doesn't know the ropes and rules of your society, these people dwell on the bottom rung of society. They're the weak. God says, look out for them, and you're not allowed. If you forget it, you're not allowed to go back. It's an interesting rule. I like it. And again, this is God's heart of mercy. Now, this is what Ruth understands. And when Ruth says, let me go out into the field and glean, this is what she's banking on. She says, this is what the people here do. She's either heard about this custom or she's learned about it from the law, and she's trusting in God's word. And then she even says, and maybe I'll find somebody who operates this way, somebody who has a heart of grace, a heart after God's own heart, somebody who wants to honor God, and so she says, perhaps I will find somebody who will show me favor. So this is Ruth believing that God's word is true. She believes in the God of mercy. That is the God of Israel. Well, what happens next? I love how, again, the author gives us verse 1 about Boaz, verse 2 about Ruth and Naomi, and before we leave verse 2, just take a note there of Naomi's response. Go, my daughter. Remember, she was just talking about being bitter, about about being downcast, that she doesn't have any instructions or any advice for her daughter-in-law, which really Ruth would be wanting some advice, would be wanting some instruction. Maybe, hey, this would be a good place to go, or hey, I know this person, go there. Naomi's got nothing to give her because Naomi is still downcast. She's still stuck in the darkness of self-pity. Yes, she has faith, I believe. She's not rejecting God, but she's hopeless. She's lost hope. But it is in contrast to that darkness that the light of Ruth's faith shines out as a picture for us. And this expectation that she has, that perhaps I'll find somebody who will show me grace, shines brightly in this picture. And now look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "So she departed and went ahead and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come into the portion of the field belonging to Boaz." Just happened. This is a coincidence, right? No. God says in Proverbs that man or woman will make his plans, will plan out his or her steps, but God will direct them. And that's exactly what has happened. Naomi is saying, God's law is designed this way, that God looks out for the needy. I believe his people will too, so I'm going to go. God directs her steps so that she just happens to end up in Boaz's field, the man who has already been introduced to us. Again, we know more than Ruth does at this point. And so we are to come to this conclusion and say, wow, this is not a coincidence. This is God active in Ruth's life. We are to expect that if you say, I have faith in God, then you are to expect that God will be active in your life. And that's our next point. Expect God to be active in your life. As you take that step of faith, expect that he'll be there. Maybe not in the way or manner that you expect, but he will be there. So we see this wonderful picture of faith. We see Naomi taking these steps of faith, taking God at his word. And then next, we see an incredible picture of grace. The faith of Naomi is looking for this grace. And first, we see that grace cannot be earned. That's our Roman numeral number 2 this morning. Grace cannot be earned. In verse 4, we as the reader are told to look. It says, "Now look, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.'" So we learn a little bit about Boaz. He's kind. He has this godly greeting for his workers, and they greet him in the same way. So there's a good relationship going on here. Then Boaz says to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Wow, who is that?" That Boaz here, Boaz sees Ruth and it's love at first sight. It's love at first sight. And this response, this initial meeting that Boaz and Ruth have, remember, he doesn't know who she is. He's not saying, you're that one. Okay, I think I'm going to cultivate an interest in you. You have earned my favor. I like you based on what you've done. That's not what it is. That grace isn't earned here. Instead, we see that grace begins, the grace that comes from Boaz to Ruth, begins with this love at first sight. He catches her eye. And without knowing who she is, he's wanting to find out who she is. There's a lot of other women around. And actually, Boaz, we find out later in the story that he's older than Ruth. He's had opportunity to find other women, but none have, for some reason, have stood out or have caught his eye. But Ruth does. And then he finds out about her story. The servant tells Boaz in verses 6. And in verse 7, he says, she came and wants to glean. And he realizes that she's looking for grace. She's not here to be one of his employees, but she's here to work, to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. So this is a picture of God and God's grace for you. And God's grace begins with God's love for you. It's not earned. Where does it start? It begins with God's love for you. We don't say, hey, God, I have this need. Please meet it. And then grace comes. It doesn't start by our calling out to God. It starts by God acting. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. And then even us who live 2,000 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we look back and we realize, wow, all my sins were paid for before I ever existed? How does that work? And then how can you ever undo it? How can you out-sin the grace of God? You put your sins and the grace of God on scales, you will never outweigh the grace of God. We continue on here and we see verse 8. Boaz speaks to Ruth. And again, this is a picture of grace beginning with God. Here, where Boaz is the source of grace for Ruth, the one who she might find favor in his eyes, this is him. He initiates the conversation. He steps into her life and he says, verse 8 says, he said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. And look at the grace. Don't go to another field. Stay here. Don't go from this one, but stay with my maids. Verse 9, keep your eyes on this field. Three references for her to stay here. I don't want you to go and search anywhere else. This is your home. This is what God's grace does for us. It says, stay here. Dwell in my grace. Dwell in my love. As Jesus says, abide in me. I have commanded the servants not to touch you. So he provides for her, and then he provides protection for her as well. When you're thirsty, use the water and drink from the same source that the servants draw. So what he's doing is he's elevating her. He's elevating her from this lowest rung of society. I mean, she's not only a foreigner, but she's a Moabite, which, remember from our last encounter with chapter 1, Moabites aren't even allowed to enter into the assembly of the righteous. They're not allowed to come and worship God, ever, God says, and he emphasizes that by saying, even to the 10th generation. No, not allowed because of what the nation of Moab did to Israel. But here she is elevated. Again, the law trumps and triumphs. The grace triumphs over the law. And this is the picture of grace that flows to us through Jesus Christ. That Boaz becomes the picture of God, ultimately becomes the picture of Jesus. And in fact, you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ and you find Boaz and Ruth, that this pictures Christ in more than one way. Of course, her response in verse 10, she falls on her face, bowing down to the ground, and she says, why have I found grace, this Hebrew word for favor, can also be translated grace, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? And of course, why does she says, why do I get access to this grace? Because she's been treated now like one of his employees. She's been brought up to the level of the person who's on the fringes of society, literally on the fringes of the field. Remember, the law says, just keep the fringes of the field there for those who are poor and helpless. And Boaz says, no, don't be out there. Come in here to the middle of the field. Keep your eyes right here. This is the field to be in. And work among my maidservants. Come, and he ends up saying, let her glean from among the sheaves. Which, that's not what the law requires. The law just said, no, mercy is let them glean from among the stalks that haven't been cut. That's mercy. But grace is different than mercy. Mercy recognizes that your cup is empty and it fills it up. It says, you're in need, let me help you. But grace takes you even higher and says, let me fill your cup to overflowing. I'm not just going to meet your need, but I'm going to show you love to such a depth that you never knew. And this is what the picture of grace is with Boaz. And how does she access this grace? And that's her question. How could you show favor to me? And he says, it's because I see your faith. That's it. How do we access grace? Through faith. And we see this in verse 11. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work. What work? What have I done? This is the gospel message. Turn from the old way, from not knowing God, from not believing in God, from worshiping the things of this world and place your trust in the God of Israel. This is the gospel message. And that's the work. It's the work of faith. And she finds this grace. And look at her response. After he says, he commends her for seeking refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. She replies in verse 13 and says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. And indeed, you have spoken kindly to your maidservant. This word here for spoken kindly literally means you've spoken to the inner man. You've spoken to my soul. And she's satisfied here in more ways than one. Of course, we see that when she eats in verse 14, she's satisfied. She has, and here's again is a picture of overflowing grace. She has more than she needs. Her hunger is gone. But it's this word in verse 13 when she says, you've spoken to my soul. Because remember, what has Ruth done? She's done something terrible. She left the comfort of Moab, of a land that she knows, and she joined herself with the trial of Naomi. And she entered into it. And by doing that, she adopted this need and said, I acknowledge that I have a need. And in fact, Naomi's need is real. We have no food. We got to go work for it. And the grace of God meets her need physically and spiritually. And she acknowledges this when she says, you've comforted me and you've spoken to my inner soul. You see, she was worrying just as Naomi has been worrying. She was grieving the loss of her husband, just as Naomi has been grieving the loss of her husband. And God wants to step in and say, worry no more. Cast your cares on me. Trust in me. And this is what we see her expressing. Because grace satisfies the soul. That's our next point. Grace satisfies the soul. And I love this, how we see that expressed in verse 14. If you skip down, we've already read it. If you skip down to verse 18, when she shares this with, she shares her food with Naomi, and it says she also took out of it and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied, is that she shares this overflow of grace with Naomi. And that leads us to our next point. Remember now, first, we're looking at a picture of faith. And it's faith, not just any faith. If you just believe hard enough, it'll be okay. That's what the world has reduced faith down to. But the Christian faith seeks and expects not just mercy, but grace, an overflowing grace that will satisfy your soul. We see that picture of the faith. We see the picture of grace flowing from Boaz into the life of Ruth. And finally, we see that it's this grace. What can we expect from it? We can expect that it will transform worry into hope. When Ruth says, you've spoken to my soul, you've spoken to my inner man, that the worry is gone, all the things she was worrying about are gone. Am I going to find a safe place to work? I'm in a foreign land. Is God really going to be there when I take this step of faith? Well, our next point is, we see in verse 17 and 18 that grace in your life puts hope on display. That when you make that acknowledgement, I need help. I don't have it all. And you call out to God and you say, God, I'm going to trust in you to provide for what I need. And you take that step of faith, that God's grace at work in your life becomes a display for others to see. And we see this in verse 18. Now, verse 17 said that Ruth received about 20 quarts of barley. So that's what, 5 gallons, if I'm doing my math right? 4 or 5. So 20 quarts of barley. This is a lot of grain. And she comes and brings it to Naomi. And it says, verse 18 says, Naomi saw. So Naomi's astonished. She didn't expect this much grain from one day's labor. And this is grace on display. Grace in your life is a display for those who need to see it. It really puts hope on display. And so this hope is shared with Naomi. And what happens next is that her mother-in-law then begins to proclaim something that she has not proclaimed yet. We've not heard a blessing come out of Naomi's mouth. And so she says in verse 19, where did you glean today? Where did you work? And she hears it's Boaz, and she says, may he who took notice of you be blessed. So she calls a blessing from the God of Israel on the one who has shown grace. Verse 20, Naomi again says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Some translators will translate this as, "May the man who showed you grace be blessed," or "May the Lord be blessed." Either way, whether you're asking God to bless somebody or whether you're blessing the name of the Lord, you're praising God. Naomi's attitude now has shifted. She's not focusing on herself anymore. She's aware that God wants to pour blessing into her life, that God can carry her burdens, that God can transform her situation. And God is saying, don't look at your circumstances. Look up. Look at me. Trust me. I will provide for you. Because grace transforms worry into hope. The grace that God wants you to trust him for, that grace will transform your worry into hope, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in this morning. That God is saying, it's not about the externals. It's not about your situation. It's about your heart. And the trials, again, the trials come into your life to reveal to you what it is you truly value, what it is you truly believe, what it is you're truly holding up as important in your life. Are you willing to lose everything for the sake of God, or are you putting God aside so that something else can take preeminence in your life? Jesus wants to transform worriers into worshipers. Jesus wants to transform worriers into worshipers. He wants you to change the song of your heart from one that laments and sings a sad tune to one that knows how to rejoice in all circumstances. That's what we see in Ruth, this picture of this woman who, when everything is down, when the cupboards are bare, she says, God says he'll provide for us. He's provided a way in his law. I believe he's going to be there, and maybe he will put somebody who's gracious in our path who might even help us. God has provided a way. And look at Naomi. Oh, yeah, go, my daughter, go ahead. You think Naomi would give her the advice. Naomi doesn't give her advice until the end of this chapter, which is beautiful. Because look at verse 21 and 22. So the light bulb goes on, and Naomi realizes who this guy is. He could be a kinsman redeemer. And we'll get to that in chapter 3. But she says in verse 21... She says, yes, Ruth, you should stay close. Or Ruth the Moabitess tells Naomi, Boaz said, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished the harvest. And Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that the others do not fall upon you in the field. You see, the word from Boaz that is given to Ruth, stay here and I will protect you. Now Naomi takes that word and echoes it and says and confirms it and says, yes, that is true. Listen to what he said. What did Boaz say to Ruth at the beginning of this whole process? Listen to me. This is very important that you listen to me. I want to provide for you. I want to protect you. You know, our last point is that reading the Bible strengthens hopeful hearts. That God's word is fuel for the fire of hope that he wants to kindle inside you. And he wants to know that he wants you to know that he knows your story. He wants you to know that he can provide for you. He wants you to know that he cares for you and that he wants to transform your life with his grace. That's what he's in the business of doing. It's not what you do. It's who you trust. That's why Ruth's name means friendship. She is here for the relationship. And Boaz's name means strength because God wants to bring strength into your life through that relationship. Have you trusted in the Lord? Are you trusting in him now? I love this picture of faith. I love the picture of grace. And I love the picture that God gives us. If you trust in me for grace, then you'll have hope for your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this small and yet large story. Lord, we realize the story is not just about you. It's about us and our relationship with you. That you're calling us to set our eyes on you. Lord, you're calling us to not just know, but to experience an incredible love that you have for us. Lord, you are in the process of removing our shame. You're in the process of lifting us up from the bottom rung of the ladder. Lord, help us not to forget where we come from. Lord, help us not to forget our need. But God, please lift up our eyes and help us to see the incredible love you have for us and the wonderful grace that you want to use to transform our hearts from worriers to worshipers. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name.